Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Setting the tone for our morning of worship. Appreciate that. Having said that, Wes is going to be gone, and Sharon, the whole month of July. And we're going to miss you. And not only just playing the piano, but the fellowship. And we're going to pray that y'all have a good trip, but you don't fall in love with anywhere that you travel to. And call us to send you everything, and you're moving. But we'll be in prayer for a good, safe trip for both of you. And that'll be a good month. Okay. It's really nice when you just take off a month. That's really, boy, that's got to be nice. All right. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, orient ourselves as to why we're here, and the worship of God and the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Throughout history, the church has periodically come under great siege. In America, our country, where we have been born, the gospel, the Bible, Christ, under the greatest siege in our nation's history, though it be very brief, just over 200 years. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures and for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this assembly. And Father, we pray that this morning, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, edifying to us, for the benefit of Christ and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is going to be your last Sunday, right? For a month? Well, we're going to exploit you. Let's begin with singing, Brian. week ago yesterday, a good friend of mine, and friend of some of you, and been able to speak, John Hintz, had a horrible wreck on his motorcycle and got a update from the first. That ought to do it. A week ago, yesterday, good friend John Hintz was in a major motorcycle accident, wreck, and talked to Judy last night, and just very quickly, I'm going to do this two ways, but just to kind of give a good synopsis, as I'm going to read to you the letter she sent out, but they were able to do an MRI and a CAT scan, and discovered pretty much clear as far as anything going on in the head, the spinal cord. They're going to try to do the pelvic operation Tuesday if possible. The breathing, he's still on a breathing machine. However, he's doing more of his own breathing, much more of his own breathing, and that's a good sign. And so things are just moving. Let me read to you and share with you June 24th, 2006. Judy's just a wonderful lady. Most of you have met John. Few of you have met Judy. And I knew John and Judy in Houston in the 60s. But what an unbelievably wonderful lady. And sometimes crisis really brings out a lot of what's inside of us. And when we have to stand the gap or run from it or whatever. Dear believers, I am overwhelmed at the prayer response on behalf of John and myself and our church. I am both humbled and privileged to be at the center of this magnificent firestorm of prayer that is showering the heavens. The scans done Wednesday showed that there was not significant bleeding in the skull or the pelvic area. The surgery to realign John's humerus went forward Thursday. It took 3 hours to do that. Parentheses. I know it's spelled humerus, but the first spelling fits John better. And she spelled humerus, H-U-M-O-R-I-O-U-S. Parentheses closed. It was long, but successful. Because of the large spleen put on in the emergency room, John could not fit into the MRI tube to determine the status of his cervical spine. He has been in a collar since the accident a week ago. He at last could be carefully squeezed into the MRI tube Friday. If you've ever had an MRI, it's uncomfortable anyway. And so that's what's going on there. Now, the MRI revealed not a bleed in the skull, but quite probably a calcium deposit. His children take this as an absolute proof that their father is hard-headed. It also showed that the C2, the vertebrae in the neck, is a degenerative issue rather than a fracture, probably from long hours of studying at the computer. That's why people that do study the computer a long time, just they have need to exercise. They need to do resistance for the muscles as well as aerobic. Okay. The scan, that was the MRI. Now, the scan of the central spine showed a ligamentary issue rather than a fracture in the T2. That's a vertebrae down the back. What were thought to be lumbar fractures showed the vertebrae intact, but transprocessors compromised. Those are the bones, little things that come off the bones down our back. They were compromised. I'm not sure I can translate what that means. The neurologist cleared him, and then clinical care cleared his spine. As of today, John's spine was cleared. The collar came off. It seems to be a reversal of the earlier assessment. Thank you for your prayers. Then she quotes Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us." The sedative is being greatly reduced to further assessment, for further assessment of his responses. With this lowering of the sedatives, with this comes a greater awareness of his pain and much thrashing. In other words, he just wants to tear out everything that's in his neck, I mean his mouth, his nose, just everything, so they have to strap him down. Pray for peace in John's soul, as each time he wakes up, he faces pain and confusion at the ventilator tube and his predicament in general. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy, or are weary and heavy and burdened, and I will give you rest." Our next big hurdle is the pelvic surgery Tuesday. It will be very complicated. Pray that God guides the surgeon's hand to restore him to full function and mobility. God is gracious, providing men to fill the pulpit at Tucson Bible Church. We look forward to having Kurt Johnson from Westside Bible Church in Phoenix speak at both services at TBC tomorrow. We are mindful that all the confidence, the trust, and the hope we have rest in the faithfulness of God. Thank you for your prayers, Judy. And she closes with Ephesians 6:18. "Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind." And just an excellent letter. And so any questions in regard to that? But just continue to be in prayer for John. I'm not by any means any kind of a doctor, but I think he's about in a year. It's going to be a year. Healing of the whole, getting everything to where he's functional. I think he'd be moving before then, but I think it's about a year long. The way everything's going to be with the pelvic and so many things. So we'll be in prayer. Also in regard to prayer, Jerry, what they found out about your mom? She's fine. Good. Okay. This we didn't know this last Sunday, but Tuesday night, Jerry told us, so we went into prayer and God answered that prayer. So we got that. That's wonderful. And John is improving greatly. The lungs, just every part of his body, the sedatives and things. So just continue to be in prayer. God does answer prayer. Any prayer requests this morning that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. I got to call him today. Thank you very much. Vic Edwards, member of our assembly in Wichita Falls, Texas, the home of John Harvey. So we'll be in prayer for Vic. Thank you very much. Any other prayer? Yes. John? What's his name? Robert. We need to be in prayer for Robert. Thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Just be, as Judy said in her letter, just be in prayer for one another and one another's needs and the battle and the spiritual warfare that we are in. Now, next Sunday is July the 2nd, first Sunday of July, and we will have communion and fellowship. And so, let's see. It will be bring your favorite American dish. So, whatever your favorite American dish is. So, can't bring. Oh, everybody can't bring hot dogs. Everybody can't bring hot dogs. Okay. All right. Let's see. Brisket, barbecue chicken, barbecue sausage, hamburgers, hot dogs. Probably just sounds so good. baked beans, rose, watermelon, coleslaw. You can leave off the coleslaw. Now, some people like that. Potato salad, macaroni salad, apple pie. You can only bring apple pie if you bring ice cream to go with it. Apple pie without ice cream is not American. So you got to bring that. And so we'll have fellowship next Sunday and have our communion. And we'll miss y'all, but we'll go ahead and eat. All right, good. All right. Okay. When do y'all leave? I mean, I know, but Friday. Okay. So I was saying, were you leaving before? Yeah, you're going to leave before next Sunday. Yeah, I was going to bring it up next time, but I'm glad you did then. Yeah, they're leaving Friday to leave town. Everybody's leaving. Jim, we have nowhere to go. It's very boring. I'll come out and watch you feed your horses. And, yeah. Very good. Got your priorities. I like that. Got your priorities straight. Very good. Very good. So, yes, we'll be in prayer for y'all's safety there and back. Don't fall in love with Tahoe and come back. And so easy to fall in love with other areas now. It's so hot and dry here that you go anywhere where there's water, you go, oh, I think I'll stay here. And so any other prayer requests? Okay, just continue. Yes. You want to? Oh, I went from a little bit to a lot in less than a second. That's pretty good. All right, well, we'll be in prayer. Yes, very much so. Thank you. All right. Okay, any other? All right, dealing with the offertory, one of the most important ways of keeping liberalism going is to support it in the churches. One of the ways of teaching the truth going is supporting it. We're responsible with what we do with our money. We're not just responsible to give. We're responsible to be cognizant of where we're giving and to what we're supporting. This is very much part. It's not just, as I said, it's not just a matter of the giving. It is a matter of giving. Leading of the Spirit, understanding the responsibility of where we, what we do with our finances and where we put our finances. So, great issue in Christian giving is one, being a believer, and then two, being a believer under the leading and guiding of the filling of the Holy Spirit. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. At this time of the year, Heavenly Father, we are sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom involved when we enter into the worship of the offertory. The first is the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided and are providing us this freedom, who just yesterday we lost more American soldiers in the battle. Men and women have died throughout this nation's history, dealing with the principle of protecting the freedom of this country. The freedom to make up our minds what we will do with our lives. The political economic freedom of deciding where we'll go to church, if at all. Who will marry. Where we'll work. Where we'll live. What we'll do with our lives. We value these freedoms, and we're most appreciative for them, and most appreciative for the Americans who have died, served in our country's forces. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Whom to marry and why. Where to go to church and why. where to live and why, what to do with our money and why. Every part of our life, we have eyes to see from the spiritual realm, its value, how it touches time and eternity, what deals with reality and what deals with what is not reality. And for this, Heavenly Father, we are most thankful to the person of Jesus Christ, who as God became man, and as man became our servant on the cross, providing this freedom. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, both right here in our own community, throughout this country, and then, Heavenly Father, on foreign mission fields. We thank you for this place to meet. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to use this assembly. Therefore, we pray that you will continue by receiving these offerings. In Christ's name, amen. How about It Is No Secret? Just play it for us. Just play it for us. Thank you. If you'll turn in the back of your hymnal to play, well, it's the very back. It's the last song, Never Alone. Brian, let's stand and sing all the verses of Never Alone. Heard the thunder roll. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. I got to use this time to get ahead of John Hintz, who was catching up with me on the Gospel of John. So while he is out, I've got to do some work here and make some ground. I've been making a list of so many things I'm going to let him have it with when he is cognizant of things and can handle it. And one of those we were starting to work out, and I left him a great plan. I wrote it all down and all that. And so he chickened out on that one. And I don't know what he's going to be able to do. It's going to depend a lot on the pelvic system. But that's just one of many things we've got to do. Now, I don't know what men hear, what y'all are interested in or not, but one thing John and I were going to do, and now John's out, just not being able to do these things. So when we went down to the missionaries in Florida, went to the missionaries in Mexico, Grady and Cheryl, living on the coast there by the sea and having nothing, no electricity and no plumbing, all these type of things, you recall. But John and I wanted to check on the price of a propane refrigerator system. And if any of y'all know anything about that, I guess I could go to Home Depot and ask them if they have them and what they cost, or I have no idea. Yeah. I just do. It's not just a unit that you can get just for the refrigerator? Oh, go to an RV store. Okay. All right. So I want to do that. He was going to do the research on that and let us know. And so we'll just take care of those things like that were going to be done. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the study. We have lost some momentum in the washing of the disciples' feet. We want to kind of pick it up and get their feet washed. They've had dirty feet now for about a month, and we need to get their feet washed and get them clean and move on. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that the Spirit can open our eyes to what really is going on in the text. Let's pray. The cross, the foot washing. Crucial to our understanding, Father. And I pray this morning your Spirit will continue to open our eyes as to the significance of these two events, these two servitudes of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Examples that he left us in both of these. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we need to really get momentum going. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, this will be the last Passover that Jesus Christ will attend. Officially the last one, historically until later. But Jesus knowing, there's that knowing, that his hour had come. And now we've come to the hour is the death, the burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. That he should depart out of this world, so it involves all of those events, to the Father. Just remind you, that's the way you want to get into your mind what death is. Death isn't really even so much as going to a place as it is going to the person, God the Father. And we might even add people that we know that are believers. Having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, now that's the feast of the Passover. During the feast of the Passover, the devil, a reality, though many are seeking to deny his existence today, the devil, having already, prior to this, put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, to betray Jesus Christ. So that gives us a drama that is going on that we would not know about if we were sitting there. So he's given us some insight into that which is unknowable, but now knowable to us. Never know what's going on in the head of people that are with you in any and all circumstances. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing, there's that knowing again, that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Kind of interesting to put that information as you flow through. One of the most interesting things in the study is why this verse, why this is put here, and keep it in a contextual flow. So we've had the setting is the Passover. The drama is that Satan has already put into Judas Iscariot's heart to betray Christ, who's sitting right there at the table. Now we get into an insight about Jesus Christ. We know what's going on inside of Judas. Now we're going to find out what's going on inside of Christ. Knowing these things in his mind, that he was going to go back to the Father. And again, I just got to remind you another time, this is your attitude because this is you. This should be your thinking. You're going to go back to the Father. Death is not something to be frightened about. It is a loss to us, and we sorrow when someone we love does die or don't, but the point is, if they're a believer, they're going straight to the Father, and so all the things that are the inheritance that are there. Verse 4. Now, having all this information, we now come to the drama. Rose from the supper, so we know the motivation he loves. Motivation is his love for believers. Knowing that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him. Knowing that he's about to die, but he's going to go home to the Father. Knowing all of that, look what he does. Rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, picture of laying aside deity, taking a towel, the wardrobe of the servant, and girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin. This is where we bring in the Holy Spirit, and began to wash the disciples' feet. So get the picture. Everybody's there at the table. Christ going around the outside of the table, on his knees, as it were, taking their feet and washing them. He looks like the servant. The disciples' feet, and to wipe them away with the towel with which he was girded. And this is where we left off. Washing away the dirt, picture of grace recovery. And remember, this is going to be taken as an example. We saw the passage where the cross is an example to us, bringing people to Christ as Savior. And now, the washing of the feet, which is what? It is restoration from sin. Believers will sin. So this is a picture of recovery from the sins. Now, we have the phrase, very importantly, next here, the wiping away with the towel. We saw, what was this? This is an important principle. This is one that most believers forget. This is a truth that most believers have difficulty with. Wiping them dry is a picture of forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting the sins. People, you carry your sins with you in your mind. You are not going to be able to go on and serve. Here we looked at Philippians 3, 13 and 14, ending with, but one thing I do. This is what I do. Forgetting what lies behind the past and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This can refer to several things, but in our context of study, sins, but even good things. A lot of times you can't live on your yesterday's successes. You've got to just forget the past and move on. And many believers have trouble doing this for themselves, and therefore they carry guilt, they carry shame, and they don't get moving in life. Many times, other Christians won't let you forget. They keep bringing up what was done in the past. They won't let you forget. Got to stay away from those kind of people. That's a good picture of somebody taking the bowl, has the dirt from the washed feet, reaching down in there and throwing it back on you. Don't let anyone do that. Don't let them do that. Get away from those kind. These men are immediately going to be ready to be served once these things are all taken care of. Now we come to 6 through 9. 6 through 9, very important. The challenge to being a servant. The challenge to being a servant, or the principle of opposition. There is great satanic human opposition to Christ being the servant of God, to Christ being your servant. What we want to remember is the satanic opposition to Christ being your servant and to your being the servant of Christ. There's going to be great opposition, and it's growing in America. Satan uses both unbelievers and believers in opposing any of the works of Christ and you being a servant of Christ. Studying His Word, whatever it'll be, there's going to be opposition. And that's what we're going to take a look at here. The church is filled with opposition. John MacArthur, in his just detrimental Lordship Salvation in almost every seminary, salvation by works is, in fact, a refusal to allow Jesus Christ to be your servant. Many refuse to allow God to serve them, restoring them from sin, through the simple principle of grace. No, you've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to be sorrowful. You've got to do this. You got to do that. And it just keeps going. The opposition. And people in our country, in America, it is growing. If you, every now and then, want to listen to what goes on during the week, I encourage you to listen to last Tuesday's Revelation, What Happens to a Nation, from Zephaniah chapter 1. And just a good picture of where America is today with the increase of the immigration problem, the increase of the Muslim growth in this country. These things are not accidental. As we become weaker spiritually, people, you're going to have an unbelievable increase in all these other things. As the light goes out, darkness dominates. This is true in an individual soul. It's true in a nation. The Dallas Morning News on Father's Day Sunday ran an ongoing article written by this man about things that his father had told him, and that the cross of Christ and Jesus Christ were exclusive. You want something that takes in everybody, allows everybody to be what they want to be, all these kinds of things, which, yeah, you're hit, oh, that sounds so nice. And but people, he died for everyone. That's what you don't want to forget. There's just an unbelievable attack on Jesus Christ today in America. It's not an accident. First, you had the failure of the pulpits teaching the truth of the gospel, both salvation 1 and 2, spiritual recovery as well as how to have eternal life. I talked to a person Friday, goes to church every Sunday at a large church in our city, every Sunday. So I just said, okay, tell me, since I don't know your pastor's name, so we're not dealing with that, what does your pastor teach on how to be saved eternally? It's a Baptist church. How to be saved eternally. I couldn't believe it. Let's see now. You've got to tell God you're a sinner. You've got to ask God to forgive you. And you want to start coming to church. You want to do this. You want to do that. That Christ is important and all these. I was just amazed. And I said, now that's what you hear Sunday by Sunday. Yeah. And I said, what happened to the simplicity of John 3? I didn't even talk about the pastor. The simplicity of John 3:16, believe on the Lord Jesus. Oh, well, yeah, you got to, yeah, that's there. And I said, but you never said that. Well, that's there. And then I said, okay, we'll pass that one, myself. What does your pastor teach that as a sinner, as a Christian, if you sin, how do you get back into the light or be filled with the Spirit, whatever way you want to word it? I don't guess he really deals with that too much. I guess we have to be very sorrowful that we did that. I guess that would be my answer. And people, this is a church of over 10,000 every Sunday morning. It's just amazing the things that the churches and what we're teaching about the Bible. We're teaching about Jesus Christ. Teaching about the cross. People, it's a nice philosophy. Listen. This is important. It's a nice philosophy when you reject the truth. That everything's okay. This is okay. Everybody's acceptable. Everything's wonderful. You can be homosexual. You can be a Muslim. You can be this. You can be that. It doesn't really matter. That's a nice philosophy. It gets you off the hook. I don't have to deal with it now. If you deal with truth of God, you deal with the reality of God, then I've got to deal with this then. It's like I've used this example with you several times. There's nothing wrong with our marriage. You don't have to deal with it. You don't have to deal with it. The moment you say, there's something wrong with my marriage, I've got to do something about it. I've got to do something. Stupid example is from, but as long as a bachelor, as long as I'm, oh, my yard's okay, the thing can die and everything, I don't have to deal with it. The more, you know, my yard's looking kind of bad. I've got to do something about it. Your marriage, your children, your spiritual life, the condition. But it's a nice philosophy. Everything's okay. There's just so many things we have going on. Dan Brown's A Da Vinci Code. I'm just amazed at how this thing is going on. And what Christians, I'm amazed at in the gym and places I do go and talk with people that are into this stuff, how ignorant Christians are. And on the Gospels and on the what is a Gnostic? Now, I haven't even dealt with that too much here. But I don't know if you know what a Gnostic is and what Gnostic Gospels are and what all that is. I'll just give you a clue. It was the Gnostics that John was writing in 1 John because the Gnostics were telling the Christians that if they sinned, God was going to take away of what they thought of as salvation, and so that's why they denied that they sinned. He was dealing with Gnosticism. That all through his book, he was dealing with Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from nous. What is that? The mind. Everything is involved, revolves around what? Knowledge. You learn. You're enlightened by your learning. And that's Gnosticism. And the whole deal of Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code is just, all it's done for me, and I've not read the book, but all it's done for me is show Christians know very little about truth and history. What's fiction and what's nonfiction? I don't know if Christians even care what's fiction and nonfiction. What's truth and what's not truth? And so many Christians say, oh, wow, well, you know, these other Gospels, man, they're really good. They're just, it's amazing. Well, these are, I don't really like, or they're okay, but I like these over here. We always want to go. It's like a man who has a wonderful wife here, but, you know, I don't find out about these other women. There's something intriguing over here. It's the same principle, people. Just something, there's something out here that's, this is truth, but this I want to look at. It may be truth also. It may be, have something that I want in it. And it's just totally amazing. So, you put all these things together. The failure, first of all, at the pulpit. And I'm sorry, people, some wonderful Christian teachers and preachers throughout church history and in modern America have just failed miserably in how to be saved eternally, how to be filled with the Spirit spiritually, and the pulpit is filled with false teachers. It's just filled with it, saturated with it. So therefore, people are declining in their understanding of the Bible, their respect of the Bible. They're seeing in the Bible as to what it is, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the resurrection and ascension, the principle of God the Father, the whole love of God. People, you take out the cross and belittle that, you know what you've done? The love of God. And that's why very few Christians really understand about this whole thing of what love really is and what love really isn't. So with all of this happening, you're going to have an increase in false religions, the Muslims, the Mormons, all these things that are growing by leaps and bounds in America. It stands to reason. It's going to increase. The darkness has become, as darkness takes over, the light's taken out. Or as the light goes away, darkness fills up. This is just textbook. An increase in foreign influence. In our study in Zephaniah, and we could go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, all this. They took in the foreigners. The whole idea. And become them. Rather than, as we saw last week, rather than many becoming one, which was the ideal of America, it's one being many. And you're not going to last that way. It's one of the great problems with Judah and Jerusalem was the foreign influence. Not just of idolatry, but of customs and culture and all of this. They were losing their identity. People, you lose your identity, there's no reason for your existence. As America loses its identity, there's no reason to have America as you and I understood it. We need to change the concept. We need to do, it's going to be gone. It's going to go away. It's not needed anymore. Jerusalem wasn't needed anymore. Judah wasn't needed anymore. So take them out of history. Just, that's what's going to happen. We don't understand the America. Few people that want to hold on to the America of our forefathers. And you look at people that today, the Kennedys and all, they say, they're so anti-America. No, they're very much pro-America. Their concept of America, their mindset of America, it's not the same one that our forefathers forged. And so that country's going to have to go because it's not needed anymore by the masses of America. So this is what's happening in our own country. This is what the great dangers are that we're dealing with. Now, 6-9, the challenge then, the opposition to the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 6, let's quickly read 6-9. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? meaning you're not going to wash my feet, the idea. Jesus answered him, said, and what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. What a arrogant statement. Sounds so noble from Peter's standpoint, but it's so arrogant. Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Let's just get back to verse 6 now. And so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Opposition to knowing Christ as your servant. The ideal is, Christ, you are too important to wash my feet. So, what he's doing is opposition to Jesus Christ as his servant. Peter, let's get the picture. Peter has filthy feet, just like everyone else at the table. But in his thinking, he does not need Jesus Christ to clean his feet. He has filthy feet, but he does not need Jesus Christ to clean his feet. He did not clean them himself when he walked into the room. He does not need Jesus Christ to clean them. Peter is in a beautiful position of denial. He didn't have to wash them. Christ isn't going to wash them. He's in a beautiful picture of denial. And Peter is, he's out of line, just like all the rest of the disciples, and understanding their position physically, just physically, people. But we're going to look at it spiritually. The only difference between Peter and the rest of the disciples is that Peter had the courage to step out there and, if you pardon the expression under the study, put his dirty foot in his mouth. He's the only one that had the courage at least to do that. Now, let's get the picture. Jesus came to Peter, kneeled down on the floor, so to wash Peter's feet. Then the Lord started reaching for Peter's big fisherman feet, covered with dirt and filth. Peter jerks his feet away, so that his dirty feet right now, if you're seeing the picture, are right in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're on the bench, on the chair, and someone's there, and you jerk it, your foot's down here where the bowl is, and you pull it up to jerk it away, you pull it right in his face. You put your dirty foot right in his face. Then Peter said, Lord. Well, that should have been his first clue as respect, but now he's going to counter what the Lord's doing. Do you wash my feet? The ideal is that Peter is shocked that Jesus Christ would even think of washing his feet. And Peter's not like, unlike the other disciples. He's like the others. He's wrong. And we're going to see a lot of his error. Peter should respect whatever Jesus Christ does without question. But instead, Peter continues in his self-righteousness in challenging Christ. It is surprising how difficult it is to serve some people. It is really difficult. I mean, it is surprising how difficult it is to serve some people. They just simply refuse to be served. I'm too good. I can do it myself. I don't need anyone. They're just too arrogant to be served. Let's note a few things. One, Jesus Christ approaches Peter as a servant. I mean, he's down on the floor with a towel to wash his feet. Jesus Christ approaches Peter as a servant. Peter refuses to know Jesus Christ as his servant. This whole thing of service, we could spend months just on the whole concept of servitude. I think one of the most beautiful things about Christ is his flexibility in getting his message across. You remember with the woman at the well, he asked her to give him water. He asked her to do that. Here, he puts himself as the servant and the one that is going to serve. Peter refuses to know Christ as his servant. People, in life, when you refuse to allow people in proper relationships to serve, you're never going to know them in that capacity and in that relationship. Secondly, Peter is like a great number of people. They prefer to work for themselves. They prefer to do it themselves rather than to be served. Parentheses. Yes, we all know some like to be served by everybody and everything, and they don't want to do anything. But that's another discussion. We're talking tonight, this morning, about those who, well, refuse to be served. They prefer to work themselves. Point three, at the cross, Jesus Christ is our servant. And we must first know Him as the servant of salvation. People, this deals with the love, understanding the love of God, understanding the love of Christ, understanding all these things. Is to know Him first and foremost as our servant. You take all of that away, people, they're not going to know God as their servant. God doesn't serve God. And just arrogantly walk away and never understand His love. One of the greatest problems, in my opinion, in the Christian church today is a failure of grasping the love of God and the love of Christ, because there's a failure in being filled with the Spirit by faith, and then love comes from the Holy Spirit, and the understanding of love comes from the Holy Spirit. So it just all goes together. But if you do not know Him, if you as your servant at the cross, you've missed out on so much, not only eternal life, but this whole concept of love. We must accept His service. Otherwise, there's no salvation. I don't need Him as my servant of salvation. I can save myself. Whatever your philosophy is, theology, whatever you want to call it. But if I don't know Him that way, so therefore, I just discard it. When an unbeliever says no to simple faith in Jesus Christ, they are refusing to know Christ as their servant. And some say something arrogant, I prefer to serve Him. And to be saved, you've got to serve Him. To be saved, you've got to do this for Him. To be saved, you've got to do... You'll never know the truth. You will never know the truth. I've got to serve God in order to be saved. I've got to do this for God. I've got to do this for Christ. I got to do these things. Then I can be saved. No, people, you got it wrong. It's just the opposite. We've got to know Him doing for us. This is what we do. You do not serve Him. First, you learn how to be served, and that's what He teaches us. But many, even many who are saved by faith in Christ's salvation, when it comes to their life, they still want to work. Point four. Once you know Jesus Christ is your servant, you are now in a relationship where you can serve Him in your life. I didn't say you'll do it, but you are in a position, a relationship, where you can now serve Him. See, you can't serve Him until you're saved. If you not, the only way you can be saved is to know Him as your servant. If you accept Him as your Savior by faith and faith alone, now you are in a relationship with Him where you can be a servant. You've learned the first big lesson. You've learned the first big lesson about serving Him and about what this whole thing is about, being a servant. You've learned it. How did you learn it? By believing in Him as Savior, accepting His work that He did for you by faith. So you've learned the first, at salvation, it's just the genius plan of God is just amazing. So right from the very beginning, we've learned the first principle of servitude by being saved. We've learned that. It is interesting to me that there are those who want to serve Christ to be saved. Then there are those who resent the whole ideal of serving Him, even in the power of the Holy Spirit. This whole problem of being messed up in the thinking is because of understanding what happened at the cross. Till you know Him as your Savior servant, you will never know and be able to serve Him, people. You'll never be able to serve Him. Why? Because you will refuse His service in grace recovery of sin. You will refuse His grace in your life. You will always be wanting to do what? Do and do. Rule on rule. I've got to do for Him. I've got to work. You will refuse His doing for you. I've got to do for Him. This is a macho mentality. In the religious realm, it's arrogance, self-righteousness. I've got to do for God, all these type of things. No, people, we've got to serve Him. Now, parentheses, we could go the other way where people carry this too far in the servitude idea also. But right now we're just looking at it from this aspect. So, until we know Him as your Savior servant, you will not be able to serve Him. Why? Because you will refuse His service in grace recovery from sin. You refuse His grace in your life. You refuse Him doing for you to save you. This is the whole principle of 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. How do I know what love is? He laid down His life for us. That's how I know love. This is what you and I should do to one another. This is our love for one another. But if I don't, if I do not understand that first part, we know love by this. Now, many people, oh no, we can know love other ways. Fine. Take the Bible, put it aside, forget it. Get the Da Vinci Code, get your Gnostic Gospels, form your own religion, form your own thinking, form your own everything. That's fine. But if we're going to stay with this text, we know love by this. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. We know love when we understand Christ as our servant. Well, I can learn it other ways. Fine. Take the Bible and throw it away. I'm not going to argue with you. This is what the text says. This is the truth. Understanding and knowing reality. We do not know, people, you do not understand love instinctively. You do not understand love instinctively. You want to know the instincts of man? Go back and read an old classic book, Lord of the Flies. Read that book. That's the instinct of man. It's an excellent presentation of what we would be like. We have to understand and learn these things, be taught. That's one reason God gave us a mother and a father. Didn't just go out there and do your own thing. No, He gave us a mother and father to train, to discipline, to love, to teach us wisdom, teach us how to think. Not to take care of us all of our lives, not support us all of our lives, not guard over us all of our lives, but to just, as each stage of our life, opening the gate of more and more with wisdom. Best thing you give your child, wisdom. Respect of self and of others. Self-discipline. These kinds of things. And then they slowly go out on their own. It's got to be trained. We're human beings. It's not going to happen instinctively. Point five, finally. Jesus Christ became our servant to save us. Jesus Christ became our servant to save us. Please turn in your text to Philippians 2. Someday we're going to have to do the book of Philippians. The older I get and the more fearful I get of the shortness of life, James is going to get his way. One night we're going to have a class and just read through books of the Bible and talk about them. And go through them. But let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, again, setting the example for us. Here He's setting the example not of action, not about doing the cross, and not by the washing of the feet, but by what's going on in your head. In your head. That's where the battle's fought. In your head. Right up here. Have this attitude, mindset, thinking. Now, this does not refer to Bible doctrine. This does not refer to the whole Bible. Keep it in context, people. I used to be great on just throwing out statements that sounded great, but went so far away from the context, it was unbelievable. Stay in the context. What is the attitude that we are to have that Jesus Christ had? You want to be like Christ? Okay, here's the attitude. Here's your thinking. Here's your mindset. You want to have a mindset. Who? Although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Excellent wording. Interesting wording. Something to be grasped. Who grasped that? Satan. I will be like God. He grasped it. He hungered after it. That was his mindset, to grasp this, to grasp being in the form of God, equality with God, equal with God, something in Satan. And do you know what's interesting, people? You have it. The moment you believe in Christ as Savior, that's just the reality. Now, so, who, although he existed in the form of God, this is your mindset you want to have now, that was in Christ, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to at any cost, but emptied himself, as opposed to holding on, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. I think in the human realm, I don't know so much today, but in days gone by in America, in the human realm, the secular realm, this was a good description of a good mother. Just set her whole self aside, her goals, her ambitions, her desires to change diapers, feed, spank, love, put up with this man, put up with the children, do all of these things, just putting her own whatever aside in the human realm. That's kind of the definition, the old definition of what a mother was. Today, that's not necessarily true. But days gone by, a mother would fit this in a very beautiful, beautiful form. And like Jesus Christ and like so many, not ever really appreciated to what has been done in the child's life or even for the husband. Very few men appreciate this aspect of a woman, and very few children appreciate and value this aspect of a mother. Therefore, people in the spiritual realm, it's even far greater a problem. Who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped and held on to at any cost. I'm not going to give it up. But he gave it up, verse 7, emptied himself, set aside the deity, taking the form of a bondservant, that's humanity, and being made in the likeness of men. Picture of John 13:4, laying aside his outer garment, taking the form. This is girded himself with a towel in order to serve. Now, verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled him. People, this whole idea, you're going to have to decide. Let me say this. What's going on in America? And I can't decide it for you. Every one of you in this room and anyone on that listens to this, you've got to decide for yourself, what do I think? What do I believe about Jesus Christ, about the Bible, about eternity, about life? Because people, it's going to be challenged. So many people slowly change what they believe over a period of time based on their environment. Whatever's going on in the environment, this whole idea of what we talk to our children about, peer pressure, and boy, we give great speeches about it, but adults are very vulnerable to peer pressure. What's everyone else thinking? Well, this isn't all that bad. Well, homosexuality isn't all that bad. And well, maybe the Bible isn't the only book. And well, and it relieves a lot of, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to study. I don't need to be conscious of the reality of God in my life and all these things. People, you've got to decide what you believe and stand guard of it. I was talking to a lady in the gym yesterday. Went from one thing to the other, physical to the spiritual. Nobody is going to care about your health but you. In the final analysis, it's your health, you're responsible. Not your husband, not your wife, not your parents, not your children. As children grow up, not, you are responsible for your health. It's your responsibility. You can't blame anybody, you've got to take responsibility. Same thing is true spiritually. You've got to take responsibility for your spiritual life. What you believe and what difference it's going to make in your life. What difference does it make what I believe in my life? Am I going to allow society to influence me? Allow what's happening in America to influence me? What's happening in American churches to influence me? Well, everybody believes this. Everybody's doing this. Boy, my mother used to kill it. Well, everybody else is doing it. I don't care what everybody else is doing it. You're mine. You're not going to do it. Yeah. But we're so give up, weak. You've got to make up your mind. What do I believe, and how much do I believe this, and how is it going to affect my life? This is we're moving into a different America, people. America's been easy to be a Christian. It's been so easy to be a Christian in America. I don't know other countries to that degree, but I do know some countries it's not easy at all. But America's been so easy. I went to school, we did Christmas plays about the birth of Christ. We did Easter things about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just been easy. It was nothing to believe in Christ. It was go to church. Everybody went to church. Whether they believed it or not, they went to church. Church is what you did. Not anymore. It's okay if you go maybe to a big church and nothing, but church is this whole Christian scene for young people especially. Going to church and Jesus Christ and the Bible and singing hymns and all this type of thing, it's not easy anymore. We're going to be challenged in America. America history is changing. You can't deny it. It's changing, and it's changing Americans. It's changing our thought process in a lot of areas. So we have to take this. Now, verse 8, and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, especially the death on the cross. Now, what are we seeing here? A mindset of humility. A mindset of the humbleness of Christ. He thought it not beneath himself to become a servant. Therefore, do not refuse to know Christ as your servant. People, this is a very important thing. It's his mindset, and if you're going to follow him, it's going to become our mindset to be his servant. It's going to become our mindset in dealing with the world. This is what he did for others. This is what I must do for others. He died on the cross. He washed feet. This is, and I'm going to serve him. These are the things that I have to do and want to do. We have to have the mindset of a servant. You don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but if you're taking notes, you want to write down 1 Corinthians 9:19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. Now, he's not going to win everyone, and he knows that. That's a very important point. Not going to win everybody. You know, people, our responsibility is not who responds to the gospel. Our responsibility is just give the gospel. Our responsibility is to tell the truth. Give the truth of the gospel. If people believe it, fine. I used to love to argue. I don't love to argue anymore. It's just not worth it. And I'll present the truth. Somebody wants it. That's fine. If you don't want it, in the sense when I say that's fine, that means I'm not gonna get all upset. I'm not gonna argue with you. But he says, for I am free from all men. No man has responsibility over me. But I made myself a slave to all, servant of all. Why? That I might win the more. Arrogance rejects knowing Christ as your servant. That's what arrogance does. Now, let's go back to John 13. And we come to verse 7. John 13, verse 7. Jesus now responds to Peter's rejections. What is interesting about Peter is that he still has the arrogant mindset that he and all the disciples had when they came into the room. Do you see that? They came into the room thinking which one of them was the best, was the most popular, was well known as a disciple. They still had that mindset as they sit around the table. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, responded to what Peter said, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter does not even consider the significance of what Christ is doing, but neither does anyone else. So Christ here responds to Peter, what I do, you do not realize now. What is interesting, statement by Christ, this is very interesting. In part, this is what is going on in our study in Job. Job does not understand what is happening to him. He does not understand the spiritual warfare. He does not understand what is going on. People, one of the most difficult things in life is to understand what is happening in your life. How many times in your life, and not in mine, would you just love to understand what's going on? If God would just call me and tell me, I want to do exactly what He wants. I don't understand. I do not understand what is happening. People, this is why it's called faith. Do you understand that? That's why it's called faith. I do not understand what is happening in my life, but I trust You. You are God. I trust You. I do not understand what is happening in my marriage. I do not understand what's happening in my life economically. I do not understand why my husband had to have this crash on a motorcycle. I do not understand why this person has to have cancer. Don't understand what You're doing in my life. But You're God, and I trust You. I trust You. He doesn't understand. He doesn't realize. What do you do when you reach that kind of point? When you don't understand? This is where faith comes in. This is where we have to apply that concept of You're God, and I trust You as God. Okay. What I do, You do not realize now. Now, of course, they understand He's trying to wash their feet, and they're rejecting that. You do not realize now, oida. It's a perfect active indicative, oida, introduces a difficult place to be in life, not knowing what God is doing in your life. Now, people, let me just be very crass and basic with you. Who are we that God is supposed to come and check with us? Like God's supposed to let you know everything going on? No, people. He's God. John Hintz would say He's very busy. He doesn't have time to explain everything to you. But He's God. We trust Him. We get this idea, You've got to okay everything by me. It's like a little child. What are we doing? Why are we doing? Everything the parent does has to be explained to them. Now, some parents really ruin a child by playing that game. Mine did. My mother did a great job because I said so. I learned that's a good answer. At first, I didn't think that was a good answer. Then I learned, that's a very good answer. It saves pain the backside by accepting that answer and moving on. People, doesn't have to explain to what He's doing. Doesn't have to explain. It's a frightening experience not to know what God is doing in your life. It's a frightening experience. But people, you're at a wonderful place in the spiritual warfare. Trust Him. Just trust Him. He's God. But we've just got to know. One of the most arrogant things about America, we got to know everything. We don't care if it jeopardizes our security. We don't care what it does to this country. We've got to know. We've got to know everything. I've learned in my wisdom of old age, you don't want to know some things in life. Don't ever ask a question you don't want to have to deal with the answer. If you don't want to deal with the answer, don't ask the question. Just move on. But here in the spiritual realm, to trust Him. I want to close with what is important here. And that is, but you shall understand. You shall understand. Future middle indicative of gnosko. Another word for knowing. A lot of words for knowing. And what some people wrongly do is they try to get an idea and then cram. Every time you see that word, fit that definition. That's hard to do. Impossible. Greek doesn't do that. But what I do want to do here is future. What does it refer to? When will Peter understand? When will Peter understand? Point one. With the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter will understand with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 14, please. Chapter 14, verse 25. Chapter 14, verse 25, because this applies to you and to me. 24, 25. He does not, chapter 14 now, these things I have spoken to you, See, we're still in the upper room discourse. I have spoken to you, referring back even to what we're discussing at the foot washing. These things I have spoken to you while being with you. But the Helper, and for those of you who don't get it, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, future tense, in my name, he will, future tense, when he comes, teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peter, the future tense for Peter and these men and for us, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is where it will require the coming of the Holy Spirit for Peter to understand what is going on. People, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean anything. Just because you're indwelt with this by the Spirit, other than the sealing ministry of the Spirit for eternal salvation, doesn't mean anything to your experiential life. The indwelling of the Spirit becomes important to you in your Christian life as you utilize it. How do we utilize the Holy Spirit? By faith. Being married to a wonderful woman, a wonderful man, means absolutely nothing in your life unless you experience it. Utilize. Enjoy. Take advantage, if you want to use it in the right way, of these things. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, it all depends, how do I tap into that power that is within me? How do I tap into the ministry of the Holy Spirit in me? That's essential, people. Is it by work, something I do, or is it by faith? Patterned after the cross, it's by faith. One more principle, and we'll close with this on the future tense here. Peter will learn. And this tells us a great deal about Peter. This tells us a great deal about the Spirit-filled life. Peter is going to stumble and fall and open his mouth. He's going to open his mouth and refuse Jesus Christ. He's going to open his mouth and deny Jesus Christ. This guy is always getting in trouble opening his mouth, and he can't keep it shut. He cannot keep his mouth shut. But that's okay. He's going to learn. Because Peter's going to learn to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will start making more and more things real to Peter. And the same thing is true in our life. See, Peter just hung in there. And will later walk in the power of the Spirit and have a wonderful ministry and even die in a wonderful way for Christ. Now, this is true of all of us. How will we understand the point that God wants us to understand? By the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, people, you know what understanding is? Understanding is not having it all cleared, all leveled out for us. Understanding is, just trust me. And the Holy Spirit will tell you that. You just trust Him. Okay, good. Move on. That's really easy. Just trust Him. Now, let me rephrase that. That's real simple. Not necessarily easy. It's very simple. Just trust Him. Don't try to analyze it. Don't try to figure it all out. Just trust Him. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. Peter's going to go through a great deal in getting to this point, but he will get there. And he'll get there through the power of the Spirit. That's what the future tense refers. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Spirit has recorded this event. And we pray that You'll take the words that we've seen and that You will cause them to bear fruit in our own souls, giving us a mindset in our own soul. And then, Heavenly Father, giving us that mindset in our own soul that it will become a reality in our lives, that we might serve as You would have us to serve in our homes, in our marriages, in our church, in our lives. That wherever we are, the world might see His love, see Your love by the way we serve. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and close. We got to take one last advantage of Wes being here. At the back of your hymns, let Pharisees of high esteem. that Pharisees of high esteem. Let's sing all five verses and then you're dismissed.